Someone has said that most young men and women are in one of two conditions. Either they possess or they are possessed. Now, I don't know all the implications that the writer had in mind, but I believe it's true. It's far more important what possesses you than what you possess. There are very few young men and women today who are possessed of a hope, who have a magnificent obsession about their life, a constraining, as Paul did, I must see Rome. As the Lord Himself in John 4, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and finish the work He gave me to do. That's the reason we read in Luke 9:62, that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a simple question tonight, fellows and gals. What possesses you? What is the drive of your life? In psychology, they call it the dominant inner drive. The thing that, maybe even in your subconscious, you don't know what it is, but it's causing you to keep going. The thing that just pushes aside obstacles. I think that verse where it says, if your faith was as a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be removed. I don't think it's just a matter of having faith to move Cheyenne Mountain over here 3 feet to the east. It's the idea that these mountains are the things that keep us from seeing, from having vision, from making that faith operative in our life. And you're standing right at the crossroads now. You're out of your teens. You're at an age now where other people are not doing all the thinking for you. You're on your own. And it isn't just a matter of getting possessions. It isn't a matter of getting a name. It isn't a matter of getting a diploma, a reputation, an education. It isn't a matter of getting a home, security, anchorage to this earth. But really, you miss out on life unless you get possessed with something. And tonight, we'd like to share with you a little bit of that which possesses us. Not to tell you a study of bill of goods or to make you swallow the navigators. That's not the point at all. And I trust that I do not indicate it even as I speak. But to try and share with you a little bit of that which is possessing our hearts and our life. What is the drive that we're concerned about? We're not primarily concerned just dishing out material and giving you some new mechanics and some new ideas that you can use, but rather the imparting of a vision. I would to God that every one of you young fellows could leave next Thursday possessed with something that you didn't have when you came in here. Young fellow sitting in the office this morning, he's a graduate of college. He is heading for the mission field, and he said, I feel utterly incapable of going to the mission field. In fact, he, just a few months from his master's degree. And yet he's got all the education, you see, and I know what he means, and I can understand a little bit of his heart, that he's got all the tools, but he himself is like an empty shell, like an egg that has nothing on the inside, and if you just give it a little bit of a squeeze, the thing just crumbles into nothing. And by God's grace, don't you dare leave this conference unless you're possessed with, well, as the writer of Hebrews said, a hope that is steadfast and sure. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul. You see, and that's the thing that's going to keep you going this year in school. That's the thing that's going to keep you steady when when the opposition comes in and you stand alone and it seems like your whole world just went boom. And I believe one reason that Doss Troutman was used of God as he was, though he died at the age of 50, was that he was possessed. I believe that there is such a thing as demon possession. But I believe that a spirit-filled life is just the opposite. Huh? All that demon possession reminds you of, all that Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess. The Christian is to be the antithesis. We are to be possessed of the Holy Spirit. Rabid on certain basics. I don't think you'll be a screwball or you'll be the oddity of the campus. I just think that you'll just be what this little thing says up here. You'll be an example of the believer. You'll be the genuine. You'll be the real McCoy. You'll be the honest to goodness. Not just the fake and the fraud and the fluff that people think that's churchianity. Huh? And so tonight, that which should possess your heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Commit it to the Lord. Father, you know my own heart tonight. I feel very incapable of trying to share some of these things tonight with this wonderful band of young people. And as we heard Leroy testify of how you saved him from the shores there in the Pacific and brought him home, and then through the Word of God, meet face to face this thrilling person, this exciting personality that we just take for granted, namely Jesus Christ, thy Son. God, tonight, not through the emotional gate alone, but through our minds, our intellect, through our wills, possess us tonight. Show us the areas of life, our own heart void, those great big empty spaces that we're trying to fill up with things and can only be possessed by a person. And even as we talk a little bit about the NAVs, may it not be just the organization, but the vision, the possession, the drive that's upon our hearts based upon the Word of God. Give us oneness tonight in our thinking. Give us mental alertness. Help us to concentrate around the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I'm very put this thing and all see it. I hope I'm here to get a bigger one. But for the time being, why would you do this?
Christianity is Christ. Christianity is a person. Christianity is God as revealed to us when he became flesh and dwelt amongst us for 33 years and died, was buried and rose again and ascended, and tonight he's at the right hand of the throne of the Father interceding for you and me. And all that constitutes what we believe, our religious nature, our prayer life, our Bible, our going to church, our giving of money, our good deeds, and all that revolves around a Christian. Tonight, because of this person and what he's done for us, for the Navigators, we have several objectives. They have been put into words clearly by one of our young fellows, Walter Scott, and I would borrow from his terminology tonight to express three drives that are possessing our hearts and we want to share with you. First of all, because of this person and because of his part, our big gun is global vision. Now, I can be just a lot of talk,
global. When Wilkie, when he went to Russia a few years ago, when he was aspiring to be a president of the United States, came back in the ensuing months, wrote a book entitled One World. There's been a lot of harboring back and forth about this matter of one world, but it is, in a real sense, spiritually it is. As I sat and talked, I was in bed this morning, sitting there beside my bed, and talked with Bob Newkirk over in Okinawa, just as if he was sitting on the other side of the bed with me by means of shortwave radio. Oh, I realized this morning this is one world. And to realize that global vision is the concern of this person. That was his heart. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of repentance. For God so loved the world. And I don't know, fellas, particularly, how you look at it. But if you have a vision any less than our reaching this world and our generation, it isn't good enough. If you're going to be satisfied to get your degree and to get your training and settle down with a little parish of 50 to 500 people and let your wall be put up around your little community, I don't care how powerful your preaching. I don't care how tremendous your missionary program is. If you yourself do not have a vision for the world, I believe it's blasphemy to say, I can't go, but I can give and I can pray. I believe that we should continue to be available, as Isaiah in the 6th chapter said, Lord, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6:8. See, passive obedience says, Lord, here am I. Active obedience says, Lord, here am I, send me. And there's a big difference. The second thing that is upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what we call fluid strategy. What is it, F-L-U-I-D, strategy? Fluid strategy. In other words, mobility. Not getting into the rut and saying, this is the way we have to do it. One of the thrills as you read the book of Acts is that they did not groove the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit cannot be grooved, if we may use that terminology. You cannot say this is the way he has to bring revival. Now, there are certain basics to revival, repentance of sin and a coming to the Word and a crying before God of His people. But we don't have to say it has to start out of this church or this denomination or this geographical spot. Like wildfire can spring up any place at any time. Fluid in our strategy. And this is where a lot of us, because of our background, and our heritage, and our training, and our limited thinking, like blinders on a horse, we say this is the way to do it. This is the means by which he's going to do it. Rather than just being available. And then the third thing that I'm sure was much upon the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ,
one, mobile striking force.
It's a military idea. Mobility. Not only fluid in your strategy. In other words, if I say fluid in your strategy, I'm having the idea of, well, you may be specializing with high school kids, but the Holy Spirit can touch your heart and you can sit down next to an old drunkard and talk to him about Jesus Christ rather than saying, well, my gift is high school kid. I'll let a rescue mission worker take care of him. Or being available that perhaps God wants to take you out of the high school age
and have you start working with college kids, or vice versa. And so the one ties right into this, mobile in our ministry. I don't believe that God has given to some the ministry of being soul winners, and some the ministry of being prayers, and some the ministry of being givers, and some just the ministry of giving helps. Now, I believe God gives particular gifts along those lines. But God says we're all to be interested in winning souls for Jesus Christ. We're all to be prayers. People who love to pray and are concerned before the throne of grace. We're all to give. It may be a nickel, it may be 500. Or to give. We're all to have the gift of help in some degree. But mobile. You say, but Lord, I can't. But remember, God's calling is God's enabling. And God is not going to ask you to do a job if He doesn't give you the strength to do it. Of course David couldn't beat Goliath. But he did. Of course the children of Israel couldn't cross the Red Sea. But they did. Of course a dead man doesn't come out of a sealed tomb. But he arose. Because you see, gang, we serve a living God. And without faith it is impossible to please God. For they that come unto Him must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Where is it found? Hebrews 11:6. Right. Good verse. There's a lot of things you say, well, I'm just not cut out to be that. I think of a young fellow in our senior sneaking school, Ted Whalen. And that night, Billy Graham brought a little sort of a faggot, not a faggot service, sort of a fireside chat to our class. And I don't even remember what he spoke on. But I remember two of the fellows that night that gave their lives to the Lord were business majors. Ted was a mathematics major, and the other fellow, who's now a Presbyterian preacher, was in economics. And, here Ted had all this business background, all this mathematics. And the next year, he went to seminary. He didn't know beans from buckshot as far as theology or doctrine or Greek or Hebrew or all that other stuff that you have to have poured into you to become a theologian. Except God had touched his heart. And I know, I'm sure of what his brother, who was a doctor, said, and his parents, kids, you're crazy. You're nuts to throw away this business background. Yeah, but Dad, God spoke to me. Well, today, Ted's working on his doctorate. Taught at Northwestern Schools for a while. Now a pastor down in Cincinnati, Ohio. Sure, that business comes in great as a part of being a pastor. But the mobility that God needs. All right? On the basis of those three things. Global in our vision. Fluid in how we're going to do a job, not saying that this is the way because last year he did it this way, he's got to do it again. And then mobile as far as, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Dawson Trotman was working for a lumber company. He'd gone up to one of the lakes in Southern California on a double date. He was living at that time a life of sin, carousing around. And up there at that lake that day, the young lady he was with almost drowned. And it scared him. It just scared him to the place where he said, I better start going to church. And he loved to play pool, and just around the corner from the pool hall down there in Southern California, down by the harbor, was a Presbyterian church. And he knew some of the young people, and they invited him to come. And this one Sunday night, he left the pool hall and went over to the Young People's Society, and they were having a contest. And the backbone of the contest was Scripture memory. He didn't care about Scripture memory, but he was cared enough to go to church. And through the memorizing that Scripture, Doss found Christ as his Savior, the Word of God in his heart. That's what we're talking about this morning. It's just like a fire that cannot be contained. His nickname was Porky. And it wasn't long before the fellows down at the lumber company wanted to begin to ride Porky and give him the business. And there was a fellow who used to come over and hold street meetings during the lunch hour of the lumber company. And Doss used to ridicule him and laugh at him. But now Dawson realized that this fellow had the straight scoop. And so one day, Dawson, with his determination, went and said, "Sir, I used to sit and ridicule, but now I want to join you. And I want to stand alongside you." And the fellow said, "Well, better than that," he says, "how about this next week, you talk to these fellows?" Well, he hadn't expected that. I don't have any messages. "Well, I'll just tell them what God did for you." And so the word got around the lumber company that Porky was going to preach. And so, of course, everybody was there to eat their lunch. And they sat around the curbs and under the street lights and all, so they wouldn't miss Porky. He drove one of these great big high trucks, you know, where they stick the lumber underneath in the belly of the thing as it would come off the ship and then drive it up to where Platinum and Bullion had their kept their lumber. And so they were all there. And when Doss got up to testify, why, he couldn't think of anything except all the scriptures he'd memorized. So he just gave him the word, And that opened up the doors, and Porky or Doss began to see that God could use him. The scallywag that he was had been in trouble with the police, in sin, but God could take a heart that meant business and use it. And so he applied at this church for a job, and they gave him these boys. And you've heard the story how that just with a handful of boys, the work began. And it wasn't long before he had 150 boys, and the whole community was revolutionized. And that little Sunday school grew from just a few up into the hundreds. And then came the day when this lady asked him to visit the sailor lad. And Les Spencer had been preparing for the ministry, and then it sort of flopped off, and this woman knew about it, and Dawson. See, he had no ideas of starting an organization, but he meant business for God. And he met the sailor lad, and he went up on the hill, and that night, as they were there on the hill, Signal Hill in Long Beach, the sailor lad saw Dawson lead a policeman to you. The policemen had come to see what they were doing up there, and were so amazed to find two young fellows considering the Word of God. And Dawson, just a few minutes, had brought him to his need of Christ. And this young sailor lad said, "Doss, I'd give my right arm if I could do what you just did." "Less you can, but you won't have to give your right arm. But it will cost you something." And that began a work on the West Virginia. Dawson didn't plan a work with sailor lads. He didn't plan to work with junior high school boys. He didn't plan to start anything. He just was moving, you see, as God opened up doors. And Les Spencer meant business. And that began a whole chain reaction on that board, that one ship. And this was in the pre-war days, when most of the sailors were career men. And they were hardened, and they were a tough bunch. They thought they were, anyway. And man after man came to know Jesus Christ. A period of a few years when the war broke out, there were 125 fellows on that board, that one ship, moving ahead for Christ. If we had time tonight, let's tell you how that of those first fellows that were saved down in South America, down with the Yaqui Indians in Central America and Mexico, out in Africa, Les Spencer himself, head of the American Sunday School Union today. All started with Doss just concerned with a man. But Doss was more concerned with a man. He was concerned about his own soul.
And he'd get up early in the morning to spend time with God. And he had a buddy. And he asked his buddy if he'd like to go pray with him. And they're right near the hills there, overlooking Wilmington and San Pedro. And the buddy said, sure. And so morning after morning, for 6 weeks, they got up. And this fella had a hard time getting up. And so Daw said, I will come and I'll rap on your window. And he did. He gets the fellow out of bed. And then Daw had to get up an extra half hour to get over to his house to wake him up, wait till he got dressed, and then they could get out to the hill, and then they'd have their little prayer time. And they'd pray an hour and a half a morning. And on the weekends, they'd pray a couple hours. What were they praying for? They weren't praying for the world. They didn't know that. They were praying for their little church there in the meeting. They were praying for their Christian Endeavor organization. They were praying for guys at work. They were praying for these junior high school kids. And they ran out of prayer requests. And so they started praying for Los Angeles County. They began to pray for outlets into churches where they could go and tell other young fellows that they could mean business for Jesus Christ. They could see fellows saved through their testimony, but they had to mean business. And then they begin to pray for California. They begin to pray for the United States. And then they finally get a map of the world. And I don't know. You can't put the map of the world on here for sure, but let's just suppose in there. This is North America, and over here is Asia. And over there is Europe. And they put their finger on a little island over here. Lord, the people over there that need Jesus Christ, someday, Lord, give us a ministry on that whole little island. Lord, here's a peninsula up here. Give us a ministry there. Here's this strategic country of Japan. Lord, over here, all these people. Great Britain, Lord, here's a little island of Cyprus. Give us a ministry on there. South America. Begin to pray. Not just praying in generalities. Lord, bless the missionaries. Lord, help those who are giving out the word, but Lord, give us men. And Dawson passed away last year as a man in the Hawaiian Islands. There was a group of young fellows and gals in Japan. There's a young couple and a young lad in Korea. A young couple in Okinawa, a band of young people in Formosa, down in the Philippines where the Denmans were, Warren Meyer down here in Vietnam, India, over here in Europe, Walter Scott down in Cyprus, Clark in France, Poppy and a band of young people in Germany, a young gal in the British Isles, had charge of our girls' work in Detroit. The work down in Africa opened up the day that Dawson drowned in Schoon Lake, New York. A band of young fellows landed in Kenya Colony, Africa, to begin work among the Mau Mau. It didn't just happen. It didn't happen because he planned it 25 years ago. It came because Dawson believed God and the Word of God, and he prayed, and he claimed promises. And if you could see Dawson's Bible, the book of Isaiah is well marked. And on that book and on those promises, he laid hold upon God and he claimed territory for God. Global vision. And God answers prayer because he believed. It was soon after these prayer meetings of 6 weeks, he was laid aside for sickness for a while. And while he was laid aside with sickness, he said, "Now, Lord, I've been praying all this time. How can we put this into operation?" And while he was there flat on his back, he thought, "America is what it is today because of its forefathers. What kind of men did this country get started with?" And he thought about the Pilgrim Fathers. And then he couldn't get away from these fellows called the Minutemen. He thought about those fellows in the opening days of the Revolutionary War. What kind of men were they? They were farmers.
They were metalsmiths. They were fellows who shoed the horses. They were carpenters. They were the average cross-section of the Massachusetts colony. But when they heard the declaration of war or the bugle call, they dropped what they were doing and came to the defense. And Dawes, as he lay there on the bed, he said, that's what Jesus Christ needs. Minutemen. Men who are always ready. As in the days of Nehemiah, you remember? With one hand, they were building the wall. The other hand, they were making sure the old sword was ready. And with their eyes, putting the old stuff together, they were keeping a lookout for these spyballs who were trying to louse the whole deal up. That isn't scripture terminology, but that's what was happening. Now, I don't know. They must have had their eyeballs going all over the place and all the rest. And then they divided companies, and while some of them worked, others stood guard. But they were ready. As it speaks about in Song of Solomon 3:8, Solomon's soldiers, I like that, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Boy, Solomon needed some boys like that. They were expert in war, and they had their sword right there because of fear in the night they could pour it on. Okay? So he began to think around. Who are some of my buddies? And he went to each one of them individually and propositioned them. Do you mean business for Jesus Christ? Yeah, Doc. Do you agree? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to tell you what. Oh, you've missed it if you've never seen Doc with his square jaw and those eyes and the way he'd give you the business. I hope that in his glorified body he hasn't lost all of that. Because someday when I see him, I still want him. That's the way I love him and think about him. But there were certain things that they had to meet. Any old guy. Not just because he wore trousers and had a man's name was a man. So there's certain things you got to do. Got to memorize a verse a day. You got to read your Bible every day. You got to pray every day. You got to witness to a soul today. You have to have a verse of victory for every day. They had about 12 things they had to do every day. The daily dozen. Well, you see, I suppose people have been doing this for the last 2,000 years. Doss just put a little name on it. And while he's working with his junior high school boys, he developed a lot of the techniques that we still use today, only we've modified them a little bit. For instance, the notebook. A handy way of carrying about the essentials of the Christian warfare. And he got his boys to have their little Bible studies. And by the way, it was much smaller than this. It was about a 3.5 by 5 deal. A little bitty deal. It finally evolved into about this size, although right now we're contemplating changing the whole notebook setup. Perhaps just a little bit bigger. But it started with those boys, and so he got these Minutemen to all have notebooks. And one of the things, they always had to have a notebook with them. And never be caught without the sword. Remember the story about the junior high school boys? They were losing their New Testaments and so forth, so he got these tobacco cans and had Lila, his wife, soak them in lye to get the red paint and the smell out of them. And I don't know what kind of... What is tobacco? Prince Albert or something like that. And then they'd be nice, silvery looking, and then they'd fit these New Testaments right into those tobacco cans. And the boys would carry them around in their hip pockets. And so Dawson said, that's a good idea. Always have the word with you. So these men all had to have their swords with them. To be always ready. And you give them the business. Now they have some tracks, too. And boy, they were a soul-saving outfit. It was tough. And they'd get together once a week, and they'd go over their Bible study and review their verses and check up. And Dawson would say, he'd call them up on the phone, we'll meet at 7 o'clock tonight at such and such a corner. And brother, you weren't there 1 minute after 7. You were there at 7. Because to be on time is to be 5 minutes ahead of time. Well, there were a lot of boys who liked that at first. You know, well, that sounds great. Man, I can just see some of your brains right now cogitating how you can adapt some of this back home, you see. But it was good, but there were some fellas that rebelled against it. It was too legal, too disciplinary, too much like the law. I'm living in grace. Right? I don't want all that business. You have to do this. And so a few boys dropped out. But Doss was sure was the answer. Well, after a few years of the Minutemen, Dawson looked around and found out that there were more guys dropping off than there were being added to. And he noticed out there in the Navy that the guys that he was meeting with were still going strong. But the second generation guys, where were they? And not only were they absent, but there was nothing down there. And so when this guy would ship out to transfer or go over the hill or whatever he'd do, there was nobody to stand in his place. That was the end of the ministry there. So about that time, Dawson felt led of the Lord to begin to concentrate on these military fellows. And they sort of ate up a lot of the techniques. And they used to call it the Servicemen's Bible Class, number 2. Because down in San Diego, there were a couple of women who had what they called the Servicemen's Bible Class. And it seemed to be a popular thing in Dawson. He thought, well, this is all the body of Christ, so we'll just call our Servicemen's Bible Class number 2. And one day, knock came on the door, and here were a couple of women. Mr. Trauma, we understand that you have an organization called Servicemen's Bible Class. Yes, number 2. Well, Mr. Troutman, you'll have to change your name because that's the name of our organization. Well, certainly, but I just thought it was a good name. I'm sorry, but there's competition, and what you're doing is not the way we do it. All right? So that night when the boys came, why, Dawson says, we no longer have a Servicemen's Bible Class number 2. What shall we call it, fellas? And so 25 years ago, in 1933, the fellows decided the Navigators. Because that's what we're doing. We've got the chart and the compass. The Lord is the captain of our salvation. He's got His hand upon the wheel of our life. And if we want to steer straight for the harbor to avoid the rocks and the shoals and the sandbars, we've got to know where we are and where we're going and who's going to take us there. Let's call this outfit the Navigator. And so in the ensuing year, a lot of the terminology was picked up from the military. Now, a lot of people think that the Navigators is a military outfit. Well, it isn't. There are a lot of fellows that we recruit. Herb Atwood has been out here, and it was a service center. Bob Newkirk, who I talked to this morning, is primarily working the service center in Okinawa. We have around 50,000 to 60,000 fellows out there. How would you like to be a serviceman out there with Bob leaving Monday to go for 2 weeks to two islands about 60 miles from Okinawa where missionaries have never been? Wouldn't you like to go on those service, fellas? And take along a Japanese interpreter and then every night hold a meeting in a little square or a little center of a village with Japanese who have perhaps for the first time to hear the message of salvation. The 20th century! But those wonderful service lads, one of these days you're going to be sitting right here and heading back out. Do you know that 80% of our missionaries since World War II to the Orient are ex-GIs? Fellows who saw the vision over there. There's a young fellow I think he should be here for this conference, Gene Tabor. Strong men down in the Philippines. One of these days he'll be heading back there. He saw the vision of the Orient. Concerned to get back out there. The same thing up here in Formosa, in Japan. And over in Europe, we have a whole string of service centers. But that isn't our work. It's been the backbone of recruiting manpower. It isn't a full story, gang, but in a sense, the Navigators recruit, train, and send young fellas, as well as some gals. It's mainly a fellas outfit. But to keep balance while we have some gaps. And to keep some of our married guys happy and also to keep the records. But concern about recruiting, and that's evangelism, training, that's building the life, and then sending, that's the commission. Not we're doing it. I suppose if there's 100 young fellows that come to the Navigators for training, that 90 of them will never stay with us. They'll go out to other missionary societies. This young fellow I was telling you about, he feels he's incapable to be a missionary. He's accepted with the Africa Inland Mission. Next year or so, he'll go to Belgium and then on down to the Belgian Congo. But first of all, he wants to train on how to live the life himself, how to train another guy to live the life, and then not how to only produce a man, but how to reproduce a reproducer. If we had time tonight, and this is not the message, but that is the tragic need of the hour. I don't care what field of service you go into. It isn't enough just to be a soul winner. Because when I win this man to Jesus Christ, I need to see to it that he's built up in the faith so he can win another guy to Jesus Christ, so he can win another guy to Jesus Christ. You see, that's the reason why 2 Timothy 2:2 has sort of become a verse with us. Listen to it now. Don't look it up, but listen to it. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, are you listening? Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, all that I've taught you, all that you've heard me preach, all that you've observed in my life, all that you've witnessed around Asia Minor, the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. And believe me, there isn't much of this committing to faithful men today in the ministry, in the mission field. Not that we have it. Don't misunderstand me. It's a biblical principle. But we're just emphasizing the truth that's been neglected. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men. Does it stop there? Who may be able to do what? Teach others also. And that's the only way we're going to reach this world in our generation. Billy Graham could stay in New York City till Jesus comes, and he had never reached New York. He's been there since the middle of April, and statistics as of day before yesterday were 54,000 plus. Sunday night, they may have a couple, 300,000, 400,000 people in Times Square. They're looking the possibility of a quarter to a half a million people coming out on Sunday night if the weather permits. But what is that? That's just a drop in the bucket to New York City. It would take Billy thousands of years to reach the world, speaking to 16,000 to 18,000 people a night, because there are more people born every day than Billy's preaching to. The only way is for Billy to preach and you and I to personally evangelize and for Charlie Ford to wing it out over the radio and for every means, but to get those people, those Timothys, to go after faithful men, others. And that's where you come into the picture. You're here this week as a Timothy. You are receiving from your pastor, from your professors, if they're Christians, from a Sunday school teacher, from the conference here, from a buddy. You're receiving from them in order that you can go out and reach a faithful man, and he's faithful because he's full of faith, but he's also faithful because he's going to reach others also. Do you have any spiritual sons in the Lord tonight? Any spiritual daughters in the Lord? Not that that puts you up on a plateau of a big-time operator. But is there someone that you've won to Jesus Christ who has got that kernel of seed within their heart, the gospel of redemption that can go out and win somebody else? Listen, they'll never win somebody else unless they see it in you. You see, light produces light, huh? Monkeys produce monkeys. Giraffes produce giraffes. Soul winners produce soul winners. Conceits produce conceits. Selfish people produce selfish people. Negroes produce Negroes. Chinese produce Chinese. Christians are to produce Christians who are to produce Christians who are to produce Christians. You know one of the amazing things to me? Is that 2 Timothy is given to the Chinese just as much as it's given to us Americans. We've got a conceited idea that this is the American book. That the Great Commission has been given to the USA. And it hasn't, gang. The Great Commission was given to every Christian. And the Chinese are to go into all the world. And the Koreans are to go into all the world. And the Japanese are to go into all the world. The Germans are to go into all the world. And do what? Evangelize. Train. In order that they can reproduce, to train, to reproduce, to train. Let's say that George Santos, who was our missionary down in Costa Rica, for about 5 or 6 years, George had charge of all the radio production for HCJB. He's of Spanish background, graduated Westmont College, speaks Spanish just like he was a native of South America. He had to come home because of poor health, but he also came home because he felt that as he talked with Mr. Jones of HCJB, that his ministry was not primarily just producing 100 to 120 radio programs a week, but it was to build some Spanish nationals. Supposing that George, who was down in South America, that Costa Rica where he is now tonight, and he decides every night to hold a campaign. And every night, God gives him an average of 100 souls. So at the end of the week, he's got 700. Right? In 100, he's got 7,000. That's great. But if George would take one of those, not quit evangelizing, but take one of those and begin to pour his life into that young national who is going to be far more acceptable to the folks of Costa Rica or Nicaragua or wherever he might be. And to get him so he can reproduce, then instead of just George being there, there would be his brother Jose in the Lord. And it wouldn't be long before Jose would have his brother, and Jordan had another brother before. And if statistically you want to work it out, if you would reach a man in 6 years, and he'd reach a man in 6 years, in 13 and a half years, you could reach the whole world. The whole world would be evangelized for Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that that's just figures. But that's the power of reproduction. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. There were just two. God didn't put 1.5 billion people in the world. He put one man and then robbed him. And we have a woman with a little dirt put in it. That was just for seasoning, I guess. But aren't you fellas glad it was pretty nice looking clay that he did put in there? And so the two of them begin to reproduce, which is the purpose of the physical relationship. Not just to enjoy fleshly desires, just for the self, but to propagate for the glory of Jesus Christ. And those two, or if you want to think of Noah and his wife and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Shem, and Mrs. Japheth, the 8 of them, 8! And then you sit around and say, oh, but there's just 8 of us on the campus, what can we do? Suppose Noah and his wife and his boys and daughter-in-law got outside of the ark and slopped around in the slush and said, what can we do? All these animals. Like a little snake that came wandering down the gangplank and crying, and Noah says, What are you crying about? And he says, I can't obey God. Why not? Well, God says, go out and multiply, and I can't because I'm an adder. No. Noah and his wife, his three boys and their wives, today have propagated the world. And we're propagating the world faster, much faster, than all of our hundreds and thousands of missionaries are evangelizing it. We are being defeated, gang, by our own selves. And God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you see why we're possessed with something? We cannot do it ourselves. George Sanchez can't. But if George will get a man and train him, George may have to come back to America someday. He's an American. But Jose can stay there because he was born in Costa Rica. That's his home. And you can never take him out of there. Look what happened when China closed. All the missionaries had to leave. The Chinese stayed. You can go into countries today. Well, like what's his name that runs India? Nehru said to Bob Pierce and Billy Graham, when Billy was over there a couple of years ago, if Christianity is what it professes to be, why is it after all these almost 150 years, why is it after almost these 150 years, you still have not reached my people with this message? And he's right. It didn't take the fellows in the book of Acts 150 years to reach the whole Mediterranean world. But what we do, what do? We go in, we build a compound, we sit, and we stay sat until either we die or we go home to retire. But what does the Bible teach? Go in! Reach a man, train a man, build him up, infuse him. Wait until you see his second and third and fourth generations, and then you can pull out. And what missionaries leaders term, you've got a strong indigenous church. What does every coach try to do? Does he fill his team up with a bunch of seniors? No. He's constantly looking down there to the junior, to the sophomore, the freshman, to get balanced so that when the end of the season comes, he's got a nucleus to work on the next year. And the next year, the next year. That's what Notre Dame didn't have last year. Because before this young fellow came in there, he was undermined that they didn't bring in the freshmen and sophomores. So that when he had them and they were juniors and seniors, he didn't have the team. And on your campus, you can have a group of young fellows that really mean business for God. But take them out of what do you have left? Brother, you've got plenty left if you've been putting some stalks into some men. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from. You get the picture? I say that I meet Leroy. And I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord over there in Harlan Isle. Well, I could say, well, the First Baptist Church is probably going to take care of it. They're plenty set up. They got a big operation. And anyway, I'll just leave him to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a lot more capable of taking care of than I am. Oh, no. The Holy Spirit says, we're to take care. So I begin to spend time. I don't know what all to do, but I know that getting into this book has meant a lot to me, and I begin to share with him how to have a devotional life and how to have victory over sin. And we meet together regularly, we pray together, and I say, let's go downtown and see some of these guys, and maybe the Lord give us an opportunity to talk to them. And we go down and we meet this character. And we buddy around, and so one day Leroy says, Bob, why don't you tell him what you told me? And you talk to him. I say, no, you talk to him. I can't. As Dawson says, often says, if you can't tell him, then I didn't tell you. Then I tell him. You tell him. So he tells him. And his buddy finds the law. And so Leroy is so thrilled. Oh, Bob, man, I had a tremendous... The angels in heaven are rejoicing. Yeah, Leroy, what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to bring him over and let him talk to you. So you can get him started, and you can give him one of those great big old fat scripture memory packs with all those verses in there, and you can, you know, see what they all are. No, I say, Leroy, you start him off. Give him just a little bit of milk. Courage. Burping is necessary. Oh, but I can't. I haven't been to seminary. Forget seminary. Just do with him like I did with you. And you see, the thing is, if I didn't do with him, you can't do with him, huh? You pass on only not only your strength, but as in the physical, you also pass on some of your weaknesses. And it often comes out in the second and third generation, as for instance, insanity and so forth, in the physical. And you may get by with your magic, but boy, the weaknesses really show up down the line. And so he went into the Lord, and he spends time with him. And all the time I'm spending time with Leroy, and I'm saying, how's your son coming, Leroy? Oh, he's defeated. He's not having a prayer life. I say, Leroy, how about your prayer life? Well, I haven't been doing too good. I start working on Leroy, and so he starts working on him. I say, Leroy, tell me, has your son of the Lord won a guy to Christ yet? Well, I don't know. I says, why don't you take him out and show him how? Okay. So they go out and they see this fellow. Well, he looks like a likely prospect. But he comes from the Near East and he's a foreigner. And we're Americans. Yeah, but the Bible says don't worry about the color of their skin or their background. Maybe he needs Jesus Christ. So Leroy's buddy says, well, Leroy, you give it to him, please. I can work with American guys, but these foreigners. You give it to him. Okay. So he wins him to Jesus Christ. You think I'm happy? Boy, not just because Leroy, because I've seen Leroy reproduce, and I know that Leroy is a soul winner, but I'm not really sure that Leroy is a builder of men until I see Leroy's man win his man to Jesus. And that's the concern we have for George Sanchez down in Costa Rica. Not that he just get a lot of Leroys, but his Leroys have a concern to go into the little villages and the villas and the little all-the-way places of Latin America and reach theirs. To reach the world. That's the concern of our heart. Now, how are we going to do it? It isn't the navigator's gang that's going to do it. It isn't our vision. That's the reason we cooperate with Billy Graham. That's the reason 5 or 6 years ago, Billy says, Doss, you've got to come with us. And city after city I go, the preachers say, okay, Billy, so you do have a lot of decisions. Where are they? And he said, I refuse to hold another campaign unless I can show to the pastors that these converts are going to stick and that we are doing more than is necessary to get them grounded in the Word. When we were buying Lanieri, you would think that everybody in the navigators would be putting everything they had in to nailing this thing down. You know that Dawson was gone most of the time overseas. Our vice president spent pretty much that whole year in England. Charlie Riggs, who Lauren mentioned to you the other night, is charged now with the Billy Graham operations in New York. Wasn't even around. He was with the team full time. And yet, the Lord laid upon our heart to buy Glen Eyrie. $340,000. And we didn't even have the least idea how to begin to raise it. Because we were concerned to help Billy. And we felt that God would take care of our little backyard if we would take care of that aspect of the body of Christ that had a need. London, Scotland, so forth.
That's the reason we're helping Dr. Epp with Back to the Bible broadcast. That's the reason the Lord has said to Dr. Epp, whatever ideas we have, whatever methods we developed, if you want them, you can use them.
Why? Because Dr. Epp has a tremendous listening audience. Something like 20 million people a week listen to his broadcast out of Lincoln, Nebraska. He has a budget of $2.5 million a year, all by faith. Not because he's a big operator do we want to get close to him, but because God's using him. That's the reason why with Young Life, we've given them our materials to use to help train these campaigners to move on for Jesus Christ. That's why with Campus Crusade, we try to work closely with them. And our methods, the materials, any ideas, it's theirs. And you go down organization after organization. You see, because the body of Christ isn't made up just a bunch of little fingers. God hath placed every member in the body as it hath pleased Him. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to be concerned about the whole rampart of the work that God has upon His heart. Not just the NAV deal. That's the reason our guy in Chicago, Jim Merck, he's not even called a NAV representative. He's loaned full time to the missionary training program. Missionary societies send their candidates to Chicago, and Jim is assisting. And they put them out in churches. They've already been accepted for the mission field. And then these candidates spend a year in Chicagoland and in Detroit, where we have another man, Bill Fletcher. And Bill and Jim, although we need a man in Wheaton in Chicago, and although we need a man full-time in Detroit, these men are full-time in missionary training, candidate training program. Why? Because we see the value of getting these missionary candidates down to business for Jesus Christ. It'd be easy to build our own deal. But we're concerned about the whole picture. The NAVs are never going to reach the world. The Baptists are never going to reach the world. There's no organization in itself. But Christ, through those that He loves and He's chosen and He's bought, are going to do it. And that's the reason we're rabid and we're possessed, that God does it through men. But not just any kind of men. Now God has laid before you the ministry and the seminary, brother. We want you to do it. We encourage you to do it. But in getting all of it, where do men fit into the picture? Where does evangelism on a man-to-man proposition enter your program? This year you're going to be carrying 14 to 18 hours, presumably. Some of you are going to have to be working. Some of you have got extracurricular activity, athletics, debate, forensic activities. Maybe you're writing for the local rag. You're having to work in the dining hall, someplace like that. Where in all of this busy program, right now, not when you get out of college, because as now, so then. And if you're not having a quiet time now, bless Pat, you'll never have it when you get over here in Japan as a missionary. And if you're not concerned with souls right now, I don't care if you're in the most high-powered school in America. If you're not concerned, you won't have that. You know, we got one of the most tragic letters here last week, week before last. A young fellow who's in one of our leading theological seminaries of America. And he said, Lauren, it is an exception to find a young man in this seminary living a holy life. And it is the rule for the professor of Bible during a Bible course to say, is there anyone in the class that happens to have a Bible with him today? You don't see him on the campus.
I'm not criticizing the seminary, but I am concerned about the products of a young man. Because what they are in seminary, they're going to be 10 years from now. They're in the manse, and they're behind the secret desk. If you all were concerned that you get possessed with something, that's the reason we want Jesus Christ to be in the very heart of your life. Because if you're not wrapped up with Him and He hasn't got all of you, you're not going to do anything for Him. That's the reason why the Word of God plays such an important part in our progress. Just to get to know this book. That's the reason we're concerned about a disciplined life. If you can't get up in the morning, if you can't discipline your body and your mind and your heart, in your imaginations, there's tragedy down the road, not very far. And if you're afraid of the word discipline, if you're afraid of saying I will, or if you're afraid of saying I won't, you're in for a tough time this week. Because we're possessed that this is a day for brave and not buttery men. As the German proverb says, if your head is made of butter, stay away from the fire. And it's true, isn't it? What are you possessed with tonight? Or are you living just for now? You have no vision. You're sort of indifferent about the future. Oh, I beg of you not to get wrapped up with the NAS, but some of these basic concepts of a world vision, of a fluid strategy as far as your own life's operation, and then mobile as far as how God can use that. Let's have a word of prayer.